1 Peter 1:1 and John 21:15 through 19. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen as I read the passage aloud for us. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked for the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are older, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death that Peter would do to glorify God. Then he said, "Follow me." This is God's word.
We are in a new series titled Becoming Who You Are, which is a study in the letter of 1 Peter. Last week, Dave began our new series as we talked about our relocation into the kingdom of God and what that actually means. It was about culture and the Christian, and when we choose to follow Jesus, we want to focus on when we begin our life with Christ, we've received a new birth, a culture, a new identity, and really, what do we do with all of that? When we choose to follow Christ, we have a new beginning, what we talked about, born again, and we enter into a process of becoming, whether that's someone or something or a lot of other different things. Yet we can ask ourselves, what does it mean and what does that look like? I don't know about you, but for me, I'm like, what does that all mean? Like, it sounds great, but how do I do it? What do I do, right? And in the book of 1 Peter, Peter appeals to the readers saying, if we are to become who we really are, then we are to live in our world in a certain way. I love the book of 1 Peter. I love the Apostle Peter. It is how I chose to give my life to Christ. There is something beautiful in the story that I want to overlap of what is it that makes Peter so human and lovable but flawed, but also my story too. And just like when I gave my life to Christ, I wanted to become something and also a new beginning. And how do I live in the world, right? We're going to get to know the Apostle Peter today. And Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was my verse. But we are going to learn through Peter's life all the teachings and how to engage in the world through a variety of things, whether that's we talked about receiving a new birth, meaning born again, a new family that we receive, what that means, also culture, a vocation, a new identity, and even further, how we are to live in spaces and places of having a healthy respect for society, but maintaining the appropriate separation from it. In the first book, 1 Peter, the life of Peter, it teaches us how to strike a nuanced balance of how we are to live, meaning how do we remain a distinct follower of Jesus, and then how do we respond and engage in forms, but when we experience suffering or pain. We're going to inevitably experience some form of that. And Peter will tell us it's better to suffer than it is to sin. And Peter was becoming someone. And Peter had new beginnings. See, getting to know Peter is also about getting to know Jesus. And for the story of Peter is also the story of Jesus and what Jesus does and can do in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I offer everything, everything I have for your glory and your service. God, can I just reflect the transformation that I've received through the story of Peter and through what you've done for me in my life? And God, can we witness truthfully and honestly to your character? Thank you for allowing us to gather and go before us. Amen. This past season, if you've been with us or part of the church during our Lent season, we participated in a digital fast. And while I loved it, I really missed out on a particular aspect of social media, which is memes. I like funny videos and memes. I just need a good laugh sometimes in my day. And what I really miss are the ones that are like the Pinterest versus reality, or like the expectation versus reality, or like social media fake life versus real life. And I have a couple to explain to you in case you guys don't know what that is. There's a first one that is Olaf the Marshmallow. This is a Pinterest fail. I mean, we all have good intentions to create that, and then mine would look really weird too, as well. Even better, around Easter, usually, I don't know about you, but I usually can go to a party and have a cake that's like in the shape of a lamb, but I thought this one was hilarious. Basically, I would create that, so sorry, I promise you it would taste good. It may not look good. But I often think, too, of all these comparisons, what's funny is expectation versus reality of what actually happens. And I think especially when it comes to our life with God. I told you a little bit about my story of, like, the story of Peter is how I actually was like, wow, if God can redeem this man who's so flawed, there is room and hope for me as a human in that. And but I had to confront expectation versus reality. So when I first became a Christian, I am the type of person that likes to map out structure of life. Like, I thought I would become a Christian, and then all of these things would line up, and I would just, like, have this trajectory of, like, to the right and up. So I had an expectation, right? I'll have a chart of, like, we want it up and to the right. It would be, like, I'd become a Christian. I would then graduate college. Then I would meet an attractive man and get married immediately. And then I would have a great wedding. And then I would have 4 kids and then 3 houses. And then, like, all these things that I'm so sad, or like, to admit that that's kind of what I thought my life would be in Christ. Oh, innocence. And I just thought, like, all of this would work out, that I would just keep working and working and working. At the end, then my life would be so happy, and I'd be, like, with God in heaven, right? But really, this is kind of what my journey looked like even better. Very messy, right? I've had, became a Christian, multiple jobs, multiple careers, failed relationships, successful relationships, emotional health. I did the journey of therapy and spiritual direction, not yet vocation, and not yet married, but yet I have a ton of spiritual kids, and I'm a spiritual mom to many, but a lot of other things that are happening that are messy. My life did not look exactly like I expected it to. Was it easy? No, but it is way more beautiful and worth that of just what I expected than what it actually really is. I want reality versus the expectation, right? I feel like this when I place myself in parallel to Peter's life. Peter had so much expectation, I bet, when he became a Christian, and then it didn't look anything like what he thought it was at the end of his life. See, Peter embarked on a journey of becoming someone and something to God, and it has all kinds of twists and turns. It has unmet expectations, and failures, and restoration, and grace. And Peter became one of the most prominent leaders and people in the history of the church. See, his expectations did not meet reality. But it is here at this realization that he can learn from Peter's life and story of how it relates to Jesus. So let's begin with the question, who is Peter? The opening sentence of 1 Peter is, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The irony is, here, when we first meet Peter in our story, his name isn't actually Peter, and he's not actually an apostle of Jesus yet. He was Simon, a fisherman. So Simon, at the time, a humble fisherman, received a divine call from Jesus to leave behind his livelihood and embark on a transformative journey as a disciple in Matthew 4. Jesus said, come, follow me. And Peter dropped those nets and followed. At that very moment, a somewhat impulsive moment, and he chose to follow Jesus and drop those nets, Jesus gave him a new name. In John 1:42, Jesus looked at him and said, you, Simon, son of John, you will be called Cephas, which means, translated, is Peter. Now, Peter, his name, means rock. But again, here is irony. When he's given that name, Peter is far from being a rock. He's not emotionally stable, aka the impulsiveness sometimes. He's not a solid leader at all. He is not someone that you would build the most important and subversively powerful movement known as the church upon. Not even close. But he will be. By the grace of Christ, he will be. Peter also was known for many characteristics and personality and strengths and weaknesses. Some strengths include he had remarkable faith. We can think of the stories where he stepped out, the first one to step out in the storm on the Sea of Galilee when he walked on water by Jesus' invitation. Another was he was the first to recognize Jesus as the Son of the living God and the first to recognize his identity and mission. And throughout the early days of the Christian movement, Peter emerged as a towering figure, delivering impassioned sermons, a spokesman among the disciples, performing miraculous acts, and a powerful teacher and preacher. Peter was one of the most significant leaders of the early church. But Peter was also known for many weaknesses and failures and shortcomings. Peter had known Jesus personally, and yet still struggled and had deep moments a failure. And if anyone has authority in his message, it was Peter. He walked the walk and talked the talk. See, Peter's journey exemplifies the complexity of human faith, a journey marked by moments of triumph and stumbling, yet ultimately characterized by an unwavering commitment and devotion to Christ. And even more, it's a long process. I love Simon Peter's story because it was much like my story. And maybe you can relate too. There's moments of your life where you're like, can God even redeem that? And he can. It's been said that Peter is just like everyone else, just more so. Like Peter's own salvation story, perhaps you've asked this question just like me and might ponder, like, when was Peter actually saved? We can ponder together and say, was it when Peter confessed his sin to Jesus? Was it when he called Jesus the Christ? Was it when he walked on the water with the Lord? Was it when Peter was restored after the resurrection? Or maybe was it when he breathed on by Jesus to receive the Holy Spirit? Or maybe when the Holy Spirit came upon him in Acts 2? The answer is yes. Peter is unlike any apostle. His story is definitely not like the others. Peter was definitely not like Paul, who had a crazy conversion in a moment on the road to Damascus. No, Peter's story of transformation was long and journeyed. It wasn't instant, but there is so much room for us in our story. Maybe we're on a journey, a long journey with God. Simon becoming Peter is a long one. It's important to remember that Peter's story of becoming was also a journey of identity as well. We've just finished our identity series. I'd recommend going back and listening to that as well. But you can get some insightful insights about Peter and about how he learned to have his identity. But we also, too, in this journey, need to build our own self-awareness and our own understanding of where our identity lies. This is also a journey that is part of Peter's story, too. See, with each day of knowing Jesus, Peter also learned a little bit about himself. This will happen throughout Peter's entire life. Peter is talked about more than any other disciple because most of us can find ourselves in his story, right? 3 years in the following of Jesus every single day in the flesh. And maybe you're like Peter, I was like this. I'd be like, I probably know Jesus pretty well. Like, I've been with him day in, day out, 24/7. But what we're going to realize is that Peter didn't know at the time was the depth and the fears and the magnitude of his pride. Those were hidden to him. And they were still things to uncover and discover with Jesus. See, these levels of an unknowing of himself required a deeper knowing of God. And there are many lessons from Peter's life, but we're going to focus on particular ones around confession, denial, and restoration. In our attempt to learn what Peter became and all that's related to it, we are going to dive into his story. This really is around the time that Jesus had his Last Supper, his betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his public execution, and his resurrection. See, Simon becomes Peter in this journey with God. In Christ, Peter had a new beginning. He had a new name, a new identity, and a pathway to become a person formed by Christ. What I find so amazing is that other than Jesus, Simon Peter is the only other fully formed character in the New Testament. We see the progression of Peter from acquaintance of Jesus to observing Jesus' powers and miracles, to becoming one of Jesus' closest friends, and then to becoming the leader of the early church. There's so much to learn from Peter. I find such hope in Peter's story, too. I think of the Old Testament characters where all sin is laid out in the text, and his path to redemption has a long, beautiful arc to the story. See, Peter was a weak, flawed, sinful man who nonetheless is defined by what the love of Jesus formed in him. See, what Peter's life teaches the church and us is that there's room for those who have a long, storied walk with God. For people with ups and downs and doubts and failures, there is so much room for all of it. We're going to go deeper and add some color around the confession, denial, and resurrection of Peter's story. And I really want us to ask, like, how did Peter become this person? Right? He has a long story arc with failure and frailty, but honestly, what anchored him was his honesty and obedience that kept Peter in the grace and transformation process. It kept him in relationship with Jesus. There is raw honesty that we're going to see with Peter, especially how Peter talks to Jesus. Sometimes I think if he knew, I'd be like, I would never talk to the God like that. But then I'm honest in my prayers. I'm like, oh yeah, I talked to God like way worse than Peter probably ever did. So, there's hope, yeah. I think of the time, particularly in Jesus' ministry, that he preached a really hard teaching about him being the sacrificial lamb. And this teaching was so difficult to hear that he might have been hard for most people to digest. Actually, some of the disciples turned away because it was really hard for them to believe. And the disciples end up leaving, and Jesus turns to the disciples and just asks who's left. And in John 6, in 67, it says, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. But Peter is the first to answer with that raw honesty and obedience. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." There's trust and honesty and obedience that anchors him. He's also anchored to grace and the formation process. He doesn't just cut out and leave. He's like tied to Jesus in relationship. Peter honestly admitted his sins and failures. He never warped his conscience by rationalization or denial. We're gonna see that in the rooster where he wept bitterly, was instantly sad. Lying or allowing his heart to harden in the face of truth. He could have cut and run, but Peter didn't. He anchored himself. He also anchored himself in obedience. Another thing that marked Peter's life was ups and downs that Peter had, but it was his willingness to obey Jesus still, no matter what. When Jesus called Peter, he told them where to fish, but Peter responded, "I've been fishing here all night and caught nothing, but because you say so, I'm going to do it." There is a level of trust and honesty and obedience. This would mark Peter's life with Jesus. Another aspect is what Peter did with disappointment and unmet expectations. Can you ever think of a time that you've been really disappointed with unmet expectations and how much it can throw you off about the course that you're going on? I feel like sometimes, whether it's usually unexpected, obviously, but when I can do that, it just catches me totally off guard and I just veer so far off. Peter is fully himself in those moments. Also, whatever gospel you read, Peter is fully himself in those as well. He's rich and complex in character and stays the same in every gospel. He is the most human and the most relatable. See, Jesus failed to meet Peter's expectations. And through this all, Peter, while he was becoming someone, what he did with those unmet expectations is key. See, in the further moments that we're going to dive into is confession, denial, and restoration. These helped form and shape Peter to become more like Christ. In the first one, is Matthew 26. Here, we enter the scene during the Passover celebration. It's here where Jesus enters into the season of what is known as the triumphal entry. We celebrate this as Palm Sunday, if you remember. There's a donkey, there's palm branches, there's people and followers of Jesus shouting, "Hosanna, the Lord saves." But during this season, Peter witnesses all of this triumphant entry, but also knows that the time is drawing near where Jesus will be installed as the Messiah, like Jesus had promised. Peter is so expectant that the enemies will be destroyed. See, there's even more unmet expectations as the Passover meal goes on as well. Jesus kneels to wash his disciples' feet, but this is also not what Peter is expecting. We see in John 13, 6 through 7, he says, "He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand.'" See, Peter responds by saying, "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." I love Peter's impulsive and misguided, passionate nature. He's like, not just, "Don't wash my feet." But then when he realizes it is, he's like, "Okay, actually, wash every part of me. I'm just going to like jump into the pool." But Jesus answers in verse 10, "Those who have not had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean." Now, after all of this, couple examples, I would imagine Peter is really confused. He believed that Jesus is the Messiah, so he knew that and trusted that, but he also thought Jesus had come into Jerusalem to save, definitely not serve, and definitely not to suffer. See, Peter had expectations of Jesus, but they didn't include this. His expectations made him say no and misunderstand altogether what Jesus was doing and saying. We move further into another scene, into denial, and it goes into a reference of Matthew 26. He's sitting with Peter, and he says, "Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times. I'm going to be arrested and betrayed and put on trial, and all, through it all, Peter, you are going to deny me, not just once, but three times." And we see Peter's passionate response. He's like, "There is no way on earth I'm going to betray you. I can't even think about it. I can't even imagine it. There's absolutely not." Even in this moment or like suggestion that Jesus has, we can see that it actually crushes Peter. But he comes back with an even stronger resolve and courage. Like he was kind of offended that Jesus would suggest such a thing. And he comes back and says, "Don't you know how much I love you, Jesus? Not only am I willing to not deny you, I would die for you. I actually will kill for you, whatever it takes. I have you, I have your back, I'm 100% in." But what Peter did not realize was the pride that was kept hidden before this moment of himself. See, the 3 years he was with Jesus, the pride and fear would not fully be revealed until this very scene. We can think when we know someone and we realize that there are a lot of unknowns still left to be discovered. So even further, in Matthew 26, this is Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is crying out to the Father that he doesn't want to go through with the cross. Peter is brought along and alone and with Jesus to watch and to pray. In verse 38, Jesus says to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." See, this is military language. Keep the night watch. But Peter is such a failure and cannot stay awake. On Jesus' return, Peter is the only one who is rebuked for sleeping. The next scene further on here is in Matthew 26. Further, a small army then comes to arrest Jesus. Peter is the only one to draw his sword. This is it. Peter's like, "This is my moment. This is the moment that I'm going to die for Jesus." Jesus is taking the throne, and it's time to act. There's such passion. But instead, Peter goes to like try and get someone else's throat, but he cuts off his ear instead. So actually, it's an earlobe, but he meant for something totally different. But Jesus heals his ear. But also, if Peter was guilty of bloodshed, he too would be sentenced to death in that moment. And Jesus tells Peter to put away his sword. And from this moment, Jesus was arrested and tortured. And this whole expectation and thought of the Messiah comes tumbling down in front of Peter right before his eyes. His expectations of who he thought the Messiah was would have crushed him. Further on in the next scene, this is his ultimate denial, referenced in Luke 22. See, these scenes together would crush Peter. He would be in despair, right? All of his courage, all of his belief in who he thought Jesus was is broken and lost. See, but he's still following Jesus. He hasn't fully given up, but really now at a distance. He like really hangs back to watch, and he's lingering. And someone recognizes him and asks, "Aren't you with Jesus?" And Peter denies Jesus once. He says, "I don't know him. Whatever that is over there, that's not really what I signed up for. I don't really know him." And they say, "You were with him." And the second time, Peter says, "Not anymore. I don't know that man." See, Peter had seen every conceivable prophecy and miracle vividly fulfilled in detail. And he's probably trying to process, how could Jesus be arrested now? He's supposed to be my idea of what a Messiah is. And he says, "I don't even know who you are anymore." And they say, "I can tell by your accent, you were with him." And the third time, he says, "I swear, I don't know who that is anymore." And then the rooster crows. And it's here at this moment that Peter encountered his weakest and most despicable self that was even hidden to himself. He was likely filled with self-loathing. Sometimes people say that Peter's denials were rooted in fear, but I'm not sure that it was just all fear. Because I think of Peter, how he showed that he was not fearful when he drew his sword. Peter was willing to die for Jesus. That's not really someone who says, "I'm scared," to me. But he also showed great boldness as the only other disciple, aside from John, who followed Jesus even after he was arrested. See, I don't believe that it was just fear that was overwhelming and a motivator for Peter's denial. I believe it was despair and disillusionment. See, this was no way for the Messiah to act. He had unmet expectations. The Messiah that Peter expected was one who had servants washing his feet, not one who would call down a legion of angels to destroy his enemies. Peter's Messiah would have drawn his sword as well, a king who would take up arms to kill his enemies. And I bet Simon Peter never in a million years would imagine a king who would die to save his enemies. The despair and disillusionment of Simon Peter's heart is so thick that even when he sees Jesus' empty tomb and the grave clothes lying neatly folded, Simon Peter walks away in Luke 24 saying, wondering what had happened. I think when we get unmet expectations, sometimes we don't know what it feels like to despair or even feel grief. I would be the same way. I'd be like, what's even happening right now? I'm so overcome with grief. See, all Peter's expectations of Jesus are blown up, and he is completely broken in the best way possible. There is no bigger epic fail than Peter's denial of Jesus. Peter is just like all of us, but just more so. See, the next part of the story is when we learn about Jesus, who Jesus is. Here in Peter's story, that failure is followed by Jesus' pursuit of Peter to fully restore him. This is restoration. See, Peter probably didn't even know he was capable of such denial or such fear or such cowardice. But now, fast forward 3 days, and he hears word that Jesus is said to be alive. We enter this scene. You know, at first he probably didn't believe it because he was grief-stricken and in despair, but here he's back fishing because he's a fisherman, so didn't know what else to do probably. But we enter the scene and there's a fire going and Jesus is cooking on the shore. We'll reference it in John 21. See, John is the only person to record it, and I'm really glad that he recorded the interaction. It was early in the morning, and Jesus had started a fire by the Sea of Galilee. And if we remember, this is the same body of water where Jesus first called Peter to drop the nets and follow him. What I find so endearing in this story is Peter's response when he recognizes him. He says, "It's the Lord," in verse 7. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed him on the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. First of all, Peter's so passionate, he just jumped off. And he could have rowed like everyone else, like it said. But what a funny picture I picture is in the movie Forrest Gump, when Forrest sees Lieutenant Dan on the dock of a boat, and he just starts waving and lets the boat just drive off, and he's just like jumping. He's like, "I don't care, I'm unhindered. I'm so excited to see my friend. I'm so excited to do Jesus again." But we see further in this passage, Peter finally swims to shore. He arrives on the shore. He hugs Jesus and begins to warm himself by the fire. In verse 9, it says, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus was cooking breakfast. I want us to recall the importance of this moment around fires as well. Jesus looks at Peter, also around the fire, and doesn't bring up the denial. But a few days before, they were sitting around a fire, and Jesus told Peter, "Hey, you are going to deny me 3 times. And all of the stuff that happened there, Jesus not once brings it up. I would feel so much shame. But Peter does, you know, Peter looks at Jesus, and Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't bring it up at all. Peter knows, Jesus knows, but Jesus asks 3 different times, "Peter, do you love me?" Just like the fire Peter warmed himself by when he would deny Jesus 3 times, he finds himself here with Jesus, given 3 times a chance to say, "Jesus, I love you." 3 different times to redeem and reconcile the denial. The first time, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" in verse 15. When he says the phrase "more than these," scholars believe this could have been like, "Do you love me more than the other disciples? Or do you love me the time like more when you confess that you would abandon everything to follow me? Even if the disciples abandoned me, Jesus, would you still love me in that length?" And Peter says, "Yes, I love you." The second time, they were more likely speaking Aramaic, but John writes this book in Greek. But it says, he asks again in verse 16, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But the love here is the word agape, which means unconditional love. But Peter responds with philo, a friendship love. It's not a lesser love, but a different kind of love. There's a change that's happened. In verse 17, he asks the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Not a lesser love, but a different kind of love. See, Peter is much more humble now. He's experienced heartache, the highs and lows, denial. He is much more wise. It's as if Peter's declarations are saying and speaking from a much more humble, wise, and transformed space and perspective. It's like he's telling Jesus now, with his new, like, learnings of what he became, he says, "I know that you unconditionally love me, Jesus. You have proven that." He can also say, "I can't say that I will never deny you. I can say I don't want to, but I know I'm flesh. But I know that with everything in me, Jesus, I love you." See, his honesty is still there, his obedience. And he knows what it feels like to deal with unmet expectations. And his desire and love for Jesus is still there, but from a much different place. See, it's right here in that moment around that fire that Simon gets a glimpse of how he became Peter with Jesus. See, Peter was never hidden to Jesus. Jesus knew this about Peter since the very beginning, but it was hidden to Peter. Peter would become, and what Peter had to die to was hidden to himself. But Jesus knew. Peter had to let go of some things, and Peter could actually become himself when he was only known by Jesus and in relation to Jesus. It's through knowing Jesus that Peter began to know himself, and especially at that moment. If you ask Peter at that breakfast, looking back, of what he knew of himself and maybe of God at the very beginning, I think he would probably say something like, he didn't know himself truly. He knew very little about God. But now, through all of this experience and journey, this long-storied journey with God, he knew more about Jesus and he knew more about himself. Peter's story can give us many things that we can reflect on. I would also love to just ask that we would spend some time just thinking through, like, how do I respond to this? Like, I think of Peter's story. When I first heard it, when I became a Christian, I was like, that's a lot to take in. It's a lot to process. But I love being comforted that it's a long story journey with God. There is so much room for so much to happen in our lives with God. I think there's a few invitations that I would love to just leave with us. The first one is about expression. We can express our love and devotion for God. Something I love about Peter is that he's so, like, emotional and impulsive. He probably was, like, so, like, intended to be so, like, probably calm and coy, but it just came out a mess a lot of times. And a lot of times it failed, but I just love that he was willing to express his emotions without fear. But I also love that when we express it, when we think and ask ourselves the question, do we love Jesus? We actually have an action, an expression that needs to go with that. We can dream and imagine with God what that looks like. The second thing is two invitations. In particular, the first invitation, if we haven't yet made a commitment to life with Jesus, I hope you've fallen in love with Peter too, to see your story like Peter's story. Like what God has done in our lives, what the invitation is for him to do. We need honesty and obedience. And we don't have to come to Jesus as a perfect human in order to be used or known by God. That's like the biggest thing about Peter I love. He's so flawed. He wants to be known earnestly, but also he's really flawed too. But we're given a new life and a new beginning in Christ, and this whole invitation of a journey of becoming with God. So if that's you this morning, we'll have a time to respond with our prayer team. But the other invitation is, I want us to pay attention to those who might seem or feel really far away from God. We want to come closer. I feel like the restoration story is like God's just inviting you to say, just come closer to the fire and just remember all the things we've ever talked about. Remember all the invitations. And Jesus responds in a way that's like, I'm not going to bring shame. He could have brought everything up to Peter, but he didn't. He just sat with him and asked him and gave him an invitation even deeper to say, do you love me? The third one is to reflect kind of in that same vein of, are we passionately in love with Jesus and are we going to respond to him? Or maybe our, like, time with God has become kind of cold. It can become dim. I've had many seasons like that where it's felt really cold and dark. But for me to assess honestly and with obedience like Peter does, where are there areas that I am growing cold? God, what would you have for me to do in response? I think it's possible that the love of God that we feel from God can wean, and that's part of life, that's part of our process, that's part of becoming someone and something. And the last one is, are we open enough to receive God's hospitality? Hospitality and even God's love, right? God's movement, his moving towards us in hospitality, just as Jesus approached Peter. Are we open to experiencing God's love and grace in ways? Are we allowing him to draw us deeper back to his heart? And maybe we need to actually ask and pray that God, when we would experience God to move towards us in hospitality, not just us moving to him, but him moving towards us. Because God is moving towards you in hospitality, always. He's probably asking us, hey, like, do you love me? Let me show you how much I love you. Are you ready to receive the hospitality of me? See, Peter's journey illustrates the transformative power of love and forgiveness in a relationship with Jesus. Despite his failures, Peter became someone who loved Jesus deeply and passionately. As we reflect on Peter's example, can we also remember that we can approach Jesus with boldness and devotion, just like Peter? See, Simon, as he became Peter, he was formed and shaped by Christ. And also, Peter didn't stop journeying with Jesus, even after all the things he experienced, highs and lows, doubts and fears. He still anchored himself to Christ with raw honesty and obedience and love.